I was thinking about traveling to another country. How many of you have traveled to another country? Oh, quite a few of you. Now, if you travel to another country, it's good to know the answer to at least three very important questions, right? The question number one, I think that you have to answer is, where is the bathroom? Very important. I mean, you know, a lot of dudes often will have those problems. The second question is, where is the McDonald's? That's because you're not too sure what you're eating, so you just want to get a Big Mac. Well, you're not too sure what you're eating, but at least it looks better. And then the third thing is, how do I get to this address? You know, wherever you're staying, you may want to find out where it is. You may take a little card with you and put it in your pocket. I was thinking about traveling and how traveling on planet Earth, it's good to have the answer to at least these three following questions. Who is my master? What is my mission on Earth? Why am I here? And thirdly, who is my mate? And you'll notice in the bulletin that I put question marks about it because I'm not too sure about this question. Not that I'm not too sure about my own mate, my own wife. I'm very sure about her, but I'm not sure if that's the most important question. I first heard this type of message 27 years ago. So if you can erase 27 years on me, my hair gets a little darker and everything. If you're in your 20s today, these questions are really very, pertinent or on your heart. If you're older, it's okay. It's never too late to go back and make these questions, answer these questions, except for the third one, if you already made it or you're already married. Don't go change that. We'll talk about that. Well, I first heard this message 27 years ago when I was at a football retreat. I used to play flag football before I developed a mess, and then they wouldn't let me play anymore. But I played flag football as wide receiver. Nobody threw me the ball. I was wide open in the end zone. Nobody threw me the ball. UVM lost, University of Vermont. We lost. But the brief talk helped me find direction for my life to this point. Now, we're going to look briefly at Luke 5, and I'm just going to start reading at verse 8. I've already preached on this. I don't have dementia yet, but I'm looking at verse 8 to 11. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of the son's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I was trying to think through what would be a good metaphor to use here to describe Jesus. And because the Oscars, I believe they were last week, a week ago, because they happened recently, it was kind of in my mind. And originally I was thinking of director-producer, you know, like a director-producer, like a director Jesus tells us what to do, and as a producer, it kind of finances all of our projects or our life. But to be honest with you, director-producer does not go far enough, does it? Because director-producer really just involves that one project or that one event, not really your whole life. And a producer only gives life to one project, whether it's a movie or a short subject or something, not all the people. And Jesus is much more than a director and producer. In this story that we just looked at, Jamin just read, he was the one who created the sea that Peter's little boat floated on. he created the fish that were in the sea. And not only that, he knew the exact location of the fish. Remember, he told them to put out a little farther. He forgives Peter and all the sins that they may have committed. Either that night, I was thinking as I was preparing this, you know, they were rough and gruff fishermen. I imagine they used some choice words to describe their catch that night because they did not catch anything. But Jesus knew exactly where the fish were, and he forgave them for their sins that they had committed. And not only that, he commanded and encouraged them that their very purpose for life was now going to be changing. Their mission in life was now going to be changing. We'll talk about mission a little bit later, but now we're looking at master. A director does not change life. A producer only gives life to a project, not a people. Jesus much more. He walks on the sea, right? He feeds the 5,000. He offers you and me today an eternal kind of life, an abundant life. He dies on the cross and forgives the sins of the world, and then he rises 3 days later from the dead. He's worshipped by billions around the world. Jesus is much more their director than a producer. He is the master, the only master that there is. The question that you and I have to ask today, or if you're in your 20s, you have to ask, is who is my master? Who is the one who has ultimate say in my life, ultimate decision, where the buck stops, so to speak? Who is my master? Jesus is going to return one day in glory, and when he does, he's going to evaluate what you have done with your life. And as a master, he is also the judge as well. For most of us, if we have to be honest, we ourselves are our own master. If we're honest, it's kind of like William Ernest Hemingway, whoever he was, wrote, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." We are our own master. Who is your master? As a Christian, though, we have this conflict going on here. Because Jesus said what? He said you cannot serve two masters, right? You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve yourself or be the master of your soul and follow him as your master. There can only be one master in your life. So that's a decision that you have to make. There's some questions that we ask you to think about today. If we choose a career that does not allow us time to worship God because we are busy all the time, or if we put our studies above God, I've got to study today, I can't go to church. Well, I don't know for sure, but it seems like to me that your master is not God. Who is your master? Do you come to church to reaffirm the fact that Jesus is your master? Or are you looking at your watch thinking, boy, when is it going to get done? Man, I've got to go eat and, watch football or whatever, watch baseball or whatever. When Peter comes to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed Master, Lord, the Creator God, what did he do? He told Jesus to go away. He told Jesus to depart from him. Peter is unworthy of Jesus' presence, Jesus' power, Jesus' help. That's what happens when human beings, when creation comes into contact with their Creator. Whenever that happens, when you get the sense of God is near or something, what happens, men and women? What usually happens is awe or fear, terror, wonder, admiration, respect, amazement. That's what should happen if we come into the presence of the Master, right? If we are worshiping him, if he is truly our Master, then that's what's deep in our hearts, is awe and respect of God. Instead of repenting, you know, from sin, often we say, well, what am I going to do when I get out of here? Or instead of thinking about what does God want us to do this week, we think, well, what do I have to do this week? And we look at our palm pilot, that's palm. But they'll get worried, I'm not against it or anything. So we come to church to reaffirm that Jesus is our master. Are we here today to worship Him as our master, as our God, as the one creator master? You know, it was Yoda who said, oh, is there a two? A master and apprentice. Who is your master? Who are you an apprentice of? Who is your master? But there's another part to this idea. Okay. Yoda said, always there are two, a master and an apprentice. Always there are two? The master and apprentice? I think that's the way Yoda would say it. Okay, so there's a master. Have you made that decision on who is your master today? Have you made that decision for your life? If you haven't made that decision, today is a great day to make the decision who is going to be the master of your life. The second question you have to ask is, what will be my mission? We've discovered who our master is, and now we will ask our master, what will he have us do? Just like Simon Peter said, Simon Peter in verse 8 said, when he saw that he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Paul's his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Listen carefully to what Jesus said to him. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats ashore, left everything, and followed him. Peter and his friends, after meeting his master, now receives his mission. The question that was going through my mind, and should be going through your mind, is how did Peter know what Jesus meant? How did Peter know what Jesus meant? From now on, you will catch men. If I were Peter, and they told me I'm not, I would think that Jesus was either a marketing director or a world despot. You know, he's in charge of what, like a megalomaniac. How did Peter know? How did he know? I don't believe he really knew what Jesus exactly meant. He knew that Jesus was the master, and Jesus had to be followed. Earlier, another place, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So they knew that following Jesus, they could learn what that meant. Regardless of what he meant, they knew that he was a master, and they wanted to stay close to him. So we knew that this mission, okay, whatever mission that God is calling us to, is different than a job. It's not, you know, the job that you go to work tomorrow morning. Peter, we know, went fishing again, right? A mission is different from a career. I don't know what God is going to call you to. He may change your career. Later on, Peter left his boat and nets and followed Jesus and, you know, went preaching. We said in Acts chapter 2, he was preaching and thousands came to know Christ. And yet, mission is different than a career. And it's different from how we make money. That's going to change several times before you die. It's going to change several times. It's our core reason for living. So when a person asks us, what is my mission? What is my purpose for life? We can say easily that, oh, my core purpose for life is, and then fill in the blank, to be happy. My core purpose of life is to make millions, to save Africa from AIDS, to have a good family and a comfortable living. Is that what your purpose is for life? Is that what God has called you to? I think about what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, and he said this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, or sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Paul said that his goal in life was to become perfectly submitted to the will of God, becoming like him in his death, and to know his power in his life. Is that part of your mission, your core values? What it is that you live for, why your heart ticks? Another thing Paul said was found in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Peter and his friends knew that their mission in life had just changed. They previously were totally devout Jews, and, you know, maybe wanted to make a good living, maybe clean a couple hundred fish a night. I don't know how you do that, but that's what they did. But they knew that their purpose, their core values in life changed. Their core values was to know God, to know him, and to make him known. That was their mission, to know God and to make him known. Simple as that. Well, what about you? I started out wanting to be an overseas missionary, and I lived in Asia for 8 years. And then MS came along, and that changed everything as far as my job went, things that I do 9 to 5. But my mission was not changed. I want to know God and to help fulfill Jesus' commission, Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And that won't change until I die. Yes, I am more on the sending part now, right? But until I die or Jesus comes back by God's grace, I will be a part of that. That's what God's mission is for me. I know who my master is. That's God Almighty. I know what my mission is. I was thinking this week, Sandy decided this week to come on our trip, and she wrote this to me in an email from G. Oswald Simpson. Never consider whether you are abused, but ever consider that you are not your own, but his. You belong to God Almighty. That's part of your mission. William Stone, an author, an entrepreneur, wrote, when you discover your mission, you will feel its demand. It will fill you with enthusiasm and a burning desire to get to work on it. Most of us have just a burning desire for the weekend. TGIF. Terrible restaurant. Good slogan. But to have a mission so compelling that you're excited to be about it every day. Well, most days. You know, that's what God is talking about here. A mission that is so compelling that controls your life, that pushes you on in life. What is your mission? Well, it depends really on who is your master. And then who is your mate? That also depends on who your master is as well. And now I am going to talk mainly to the college students and to those younger. So, you know, if this was children's church, I'd tell you to come close and, you know, I'd reach a little story. I'm not going to do that today. Who is your mate? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with the unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we, the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Again, what prefaces that this is directed to those that have not chosen a mate yet. If you're a chosen mate, Pastor Ian and Pastor Jeff will tell you how to stay in a strong relationship with them forever. All right, guys, that's what they're going to talk on this week. No, I don't know what they're going to talk about. Penguins mate for life. That doesn't surprise me much because they all look alike. It's not like they're going to meet a really new great freaking penguin someday. I don't really know why I put this joke in there. It's always funny. My view of finding a mate has changed somewhat, as my view of the master has increased, and my view of my mission has taken on greater importance. I think often about what Paul said. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. But this world, in its present form, is passing away. Paul was so compelled by his master and his mission to treat even the most intimate of his relations as being subordinate to them. That might mean you might not marry. According to Paul, that's okay. See, marriage is not even the most important thing to God. I know it's hard to believe, but it's not the most important thing to God. What he's calls us and compels us to, our mission, the reason that we're alive, that becomes even more important in some ways. Let me explain this. Than our mate. Following the master is the most important thing, isn't it? Isn't that true? And doing his mission, like Cindy is doing in the Philippines, despite wanting to be married. If you heard her in that dialogue when she talked with us in the mission conference, what was one of her prayer requests? You know, she was very honest and vulnerable that she wants to be married, and yet her mission and her master even came before that, and she left and went. Or another friend of mine who was in China learning a minority language and really having a great ministry among these minority people. He's a single guy. He used to speak the best Mandarin I've ever heard. He used to write down all the words on a card and take with him. His Mandarin was excellent, and now I'm sure he's excellent in the minority language that he's learning. He's very happy being single, I think. You know, I'm sure at times you must think about being lonely and the fact that he doesn't have a mate. But that was submissive to his master. His master called him to his mission before he was married, and he followed him. But let's look at, you know, what it means to be yoked with our wife together. I want to preface this by saying that I'm very happily married. I love my wife, and I care for her greatly. But verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what is a yoke? It's not an egg yolk. It's like the color of that little creature there, Pikachu, I guess it's his name. What's his name? Pikachu. I like that. It's really nice. But if the yoke used as a harness for two animals to plow in the same direction. Paul's argument here harkens back to the Old Testament command not to yoke an ox with a donkey. Now, how ridiculous is that? Can you imagine the ox with the donkey there? It seems ridiculous to me. Well, they would pull together at different speeds. They would pull together at different sprints. If they pulled together at all. Donkeys are very stubborn. I just sat down and said that's the end of the event. It gets worse. Paul teaches that the reason not to enter into a relationship with unbeliever is that God himself is dwelling among believers. And non-believers are indwelt by God's enemies. Look at verse 15. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does the believer have in common with unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idol? Now, I realize that these verses, verse 14 and 16, are often used in business relationships. They're often used to describe really any relationship, any intimate relationship. The idea here of Belial is that of a worthless person, a lawless person. And really, it came to take on the idea of the Antichrist, the epitome of it, as it was often used. Why would someone who knows God as the most priceless, intimate Jesus as a Savior be in an intimate relationship or yoke with someone who is lost? That's what Paul's argument is there for. It would be very difficult to be yoked with that kind of person. It would be if you were in a picnic and you. How many of you have been in a picnic and ran a three-legged race before? Okay. It would be, for the rest of you, imagine this, that one of your legs is tied together with mine. We ran a three-legged race. It would be kind of silly when I would definitely slow you down. You would end up killing me. That is really the way Paul describes our life. If we're going to be yoked with someone with a different mission, a different master in us, it's going to be like we have an anchor around our head. It's going to be like the only thing I think of is the Chinese word, henshinko. Very bitter, very difficult. Actually, the metaphor used for marriage in the Bible is much more deeper than yoke. It's much more deeper. It says that we become one flesh. We become one flesh. And if you tear a person apart, you do so at great harm, don't you? I don't try it when you go home or anything. You can't tear apart from your partner without doing extreme damage. I come from a broken family, and I've seen it firsthand, the damage that divorce brings on a family. I've seen people lose 10, 20, maybe even 30 years of their life to a divorce. And actually, some of the damage that comes from it may last your whole life. So who you're yoked with is really very, very important. So we need the master to help us choose wisely. We're dating someone, do they have the same master, the same mission? If you marry them and you're yoked with them, like I said before, it's going to be really hard, really shameful. Master mission mate, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Ian, and myself, and all your brothers and sisters here want to help you choose wisely your master. Choose wisely what God is calling you for your mission. And then choose very wisely who is going to be your mate, who you will yoke with for life. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you as a master, the master of the seas, the master of the universe. We bow before you, God, and we know that you are master. We come here today to reaffirm this to ourselves and to the world that there really is only one master. And we come before you and worship you as our master. Father, we pray to you to compel us to send us out with a mission. We want to live life with a mission, God. We don't want to live life just to live life. We want to live life with a mission. What is it that you're calling us to? I pray, Father, that you make us very clear for each one of us what it is you're calling us to. And then, Father, our mate is something that really weighs on our hearts. If we're not married, Father, I pray that those among us who are not married would choose well who their mate would be for life. And that they would have a mate that really plows in the same direction with them. And if we've already chosen our mate, that we would do everything in our power to love our wives as Christ loves the church. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.